Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you're listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do want to take just a moment and wish you a happy new year, just a few days after the actual new year. This is our first radio broadcast of 2017. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we always take a moment to invite you to come out and be with us in our services. We have services every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Sunday school for all ages, including the college ministry. Then at 11 a.m., our Sunday morning worship service, second and fourth Sunday night. At 6 p.m., we have our Sunday evening worship services, and then on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m., we have our midweek prayer and Bible study, and we're currently studying in the book of Judges, the different judges that you find over there. And last week we looked at Deborah, and then the week before that we looked at Shamgar and Ehud and Othniel, very interesting individuals. And this week we're going to be studying about Gideon, one of the probably most well-known, and we'll probably spend a few weeks looking at Gideon's life, as there's a lot more detail given about him. But anyway, we'd love for you to come out. I'll tell you, I love all of it, but I really enjoy Wednesday night Bible study. I personally get a lot out of it, and I hope those that come out also get a lot out of it. Anyway, we'd love for you to come out. Good to see Noah, and we missed him last week, but he's back this week. How's your week so far?
It's going well. Glad to be here. Glad to be back. And we do want to say welcome to those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA and 96.5 out of Boone, North Carolina. Our listeners on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and those who listen in on 89.1 FM The Truth out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do, once again, appreciate all of our listeners and the opportunity that we have to be on the radio in the different places, different stations, and we especially appreciate our home base radio station right here in Boone, North Carolina on WATA. What a great opportunity it is, and we're looking forward to this new year. Now, we are continuing on in our study on the subject of education. This is part seven, or the seventh week that we've been looking at the subject of education in America. We've called this Foundations in Early American Education. Foundations in Early American Education. The Bible says in Psalms 11 in verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what we are going to eventually see is that the foundation and what we have today in the modern era, or in our era, is there's a lot of difference. And so how do we come so far away from our foundation? We are eventually going to get there, but we're spending a lot of time talking about our foundation, and specifically we are looking at the life of Noah Webster. And we've been looking at Noah Webster now for the past four weeks ago. Pardon me, but we're looking at the life of Noah Webster. Noah Webster lived from 1758 to 1843. He is called the father of American scholarship and education. And so we're talking about a very influential, a very important individual to be called the father of American scholarship and education. So if we're talking about foundations, this is a good place to look. Somebody that is credited with education in America early on to be the father of it, the patriarch of it. Noah Webster served in Massachusetts. Now, he never served in the federal government, but he did serve in the Massachusetts House of Representatives. And he worked on legislation, or he worked on obtaining permanent funding for education. And he said this about education. He said, I should rejoice to see a system adopted that should lay a foundation for a permanent fund for public schools and to have more pains taken to discipline our youth in early life in sound maxims of moral, political, and religious duties. Now, this is an individual, and we talked today about separation of church and state. And, you know, if you introduce anything from the Bible almost into the public discussion, you're likely to get in a lawsuit. And there has been lawsuits and no Bible, no prayer. And we probably all know about that. But he's talking here about establishing a fund permanently for the purpose of public education. And he says that that schools would have more pains taken to discipline our youth in early life in sound maxims of moral, political, and religious duties. Now, the word disciplined, as Noah Webster used it, it simply means this: education, instruction, cultivation, and improvement. So he wanted children to be educated morally, politically, and religiously. Our founders knew and operated under the fact that the Christian religion was good for our republic. And that is where our principles come from. One of the main verses that you find that Noah Webster believed in and adhered to was Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up means to discipline, to educate, to instruct, to cultivate. It means the same thing. Educate a child, discipline a child, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we looked at his career, first of all, and we said a lot of things about his career, and we could say a whole lot more, but what he's most well known for is, of course, the dictionary, which was a monumental work in and of its own self, over 70,000 words. And Noah Webster, without a team of people, but with his own hand, over 70,000 words, two volumes, the original American Dictionary of the English Language was two volumes, and he wrote out every one of those definitions, every one of those words, studied it out, its entomology, where it come from, all of those things with his own hand. And I was reading this past week, he was in Cambridge, England, when he came to the last word. And when he came to the last word and the definition of the last word in his dictionary, that he was overwhelmed with emotion. I mean, he worked for years and years and years on the dictionary, and his name is still associated with the dictionary. If you say Webster's Dictionary, most people know what you're talking about. We talked about his career, and we didn't even just barely covered that. We talked about it last week. We talked about his character, and we could sum up the life of Noah Webster as God, family, country. That'd be a good way to describe his character. He was devoted, hardworking, outspoken, but he was meek as well. He was a man of many talents and interests. And I was telling my wife this morning, and as I was leaving, that the more I study about Noah Webster, the more I very much appreciate his life and the work that he did. I see more than ever before what an influential man that he was in the development of our young country. And so we're taking time talking about Noah Webster. We talked about his career. We talked about his character. But today I want to do something. I want to say something about his conversion. And I believe this is very, very important when we're talking about somebody that had such a great influence in our country on so many different levels, his country. I want to say just a little bit about that. And when I think about Noah Webster and his conversion, I cannot help but think about the Bible, and I think about the man that we read about in John chapter number 3, whose name was Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus was a good man. He was a moral person. He kept the law. He was involved very much in his religion. He was a learned individual, but Nicodemus was lost. He actually did not have a living, personal relationship with the Lord. And so Nicodemus came to Jesus inquiring, asking him some questions. And the Bible said in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees, so he was religious, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That word ruler, it means that he was a teacher of the law. People came to him with Bible questions. So he's a religious person. He's well-versed in the Old Testament law. The Bible said the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now let me say, you can be very, very educated and still not understand the truths of the Scripture. The truths of the Scripture are revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about being born again. And he said, How can that happen? Can you become a little baby and go in your mother's womb again? See, this man of great learning and great understanding did not understand what Jesus was talking about when he told him he must be born again. And verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's a capital S. So there's a natural birth, but there's also a spiritual birth. And Jesus said in verse number 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, Mr. Webster, as we study about his life, he was religious, he was moral, he was involved in his church, but he was not converted until he was 50 years old by his own testimony. And his conversion to Christ was the result of a revival in his town, which at first he was opposed to. Now, he's very religious. There's a revival going on in his town. People are meeting. They're having prayer meetings in the home. And his wife and his two older daughters, he described it that they were friendly to the meetings. And he tried to discourage them. He did not forbid it, but he discouraged them from being involved in these revival meetings. And his opposition was not that he was against the Bible, against the gospel, or anything else, but he believed that it was that these revivals, and this is shortly after the time period of the Great Awakening. And I've said many, many times, if it were not for the Great Awakening, America would not be America. The Great Awakening changed our country spiritually, morally, intellectually. It changed. It just is very important when it comes to the history of our country. And so Noah Webster believed that this revival, and people would become emotional, and they would be affected in ways that they were normally not affected. And he was afraid that it was just a false enthusiasm. That's what he was called. And Noah Webster was a man. He was moral. He was religious. But he believed in a rational religion, that you would sit down, read the scriptures, listen to the sermons, think this thing through rationally. Reason played a big part in it. And that's the kind of religion that he had. He had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. His testimony can be found several places because he wrote in great detail after his conversion to several different people about being converted. And he wrote a letter to his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law was named Judge Thomas Dawes. And he wrote about when he was converted. And he wrote to him and he said, about a year ago, an unusual revival of religion took place in New Haven, talking about New Haven, Connecticut. And the effect that these revivals had, if you study about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the revivals during that time period, they were described as having impressions on people. People would be going about their daily business and they would feel an impression from the Lord. That's how it was described. Jonathan Edwards described it that way, that these impressions begin to come upon people and people began to be interested in eternity and their salvation and Jesus Christ, and they would become awakened from not being interested in the things of God to being very interested. So it was described by Jonathan Edwards, by George Whitefield, as people would become impressed. And today we might describe that, if somebody goes through that same experience, as falling under conviction, that God was convicting their heart. And so that is how Noah Webster described what happened to him. He said, "These impressions I attempted to remove by reasoning with myself." You see, he believed in rational religion, that you shouldn't base anything upon emotions, that everything had to be a rational decision, and you had to be able to reason it out. Well, that's the way his religion was. And so he attempted to remove these impressions by reasoning with himself. He said, "I continued some weeks in this situation, utterly unable to quiet my own mind and without resorting to the only source of peace and consolation." And so he tried to forget about it. He tried to reason it away. And he did all these things without resorting to the only source of peace and consolation. And there he's referring to Jesus Christ. Then he said this, "The impressions, however, grew stronger till at length I could not pursue my studies without frequent interruptions." Now, we're talking about Noah Webster. Here's an individual. Here's a man. He is he's religious, but he's lost. He's trying to mind his work. He's working on his life's work. He's working on the dictionary at this time. He is not attending these meetings. He is allowing his wife and daughters to go in what's taking place, but he's not there. So you can't say, well, he just went to the meetings and got caught up in the preaching and was affected in his passions by other people and what they were saying and doing. He's not even going. He's not even going to church, to these revivals, to the homes. Yet he cannot get these religious or spiritual impressions off of his mind, and it's affecting his work and it's interrupting his work. He said, "My mind was suddenly arrested without any previous circumstance of the time to draw it to this subject, and as it were fastened to the awakening and upon my own conduct. I closed my books, yielded to the influence which could not be resisted or mistaken, and was led by a spontaneous impulse to repentance, prayer, and entire submission and surrender of myself to my Maker and Redeemer." So what's he talking about? He's talking about he got saved. He surrendered, he submitted to his Redeemer. He said, "My submission appeared to be cheerful and was soon followed by that peace of mind which the world can neither give nor take away." And so what happened to Mr. Webster? By his own description, he was converted. We say saved. We say born again. But here's a man, he's 50 years old. He said this after that. He said, "In short, my view of the scriptures, of religion, of the whole Christian scheme of salvation, and of God's moral government are very much changed, and my heart yields with delight and confidence to whatever appears to be the divine will." So after he was converted, his mind, his heart changed toward the things of God. He, by his own testimony, said that after he was converted, there were many scriptures which before had not made any sense to him. But after he got saved, it began to make sense to him. And so the testimony of the conversion of Noah Webster, he goes on to explain that the reason why it took 50 years for him to come to Christ was, or 50 years that he spent in spiritual darkness and not being submitted to his Creator and Redeemer, as he says, was just simply that he lived his life in pride, thinking himself to be wise, smart, whatever you want to put it, thinking himself to know better and be rational and reasonable and all of these things. And it was just spiritual pride that kept him from the truth. Now, I think it's very ironic that a man that spent his whole life in the accumulation of knowledge spent 50 years of his life without the greatest knowledge of all. And so you can be very educated. You can be very knowledgeable in many, many different fields and still be in darkness when it comes to the greatest knowledge of all. The Bible said in John chapter 8 and verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I'm afraid there are many, many, many people out here in the world, in the church today, that are just like Mr. Webster was. Mr. Webster was religious, but he was lost. He was moral, but he was unrighteous as far as the righteousness of God is concerned. The Bible said in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of our good things that we think we've ever done in the sight of God, they're like filthy rags. They're to be thrown away. They're to be discarded. They're no good in God's eyes. And that's why when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said to Nicodemus, this educated, moral, learned leader in his religious community, Jesus told him, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Don't be surprised at this. Ye must be born again. And so Mr. Webster, a great example of what that means. You can be very learned, very educated, and still be lost, not even be a babe in Christ. Now, when Noah Webster was converted, it caused no small stir. This wasn't a farmer out of the field. This wasn't the blacksmith down at the shop. This wasn't a coal miner working in the coal mines. This wasn't somebody that, you know, didn't make it past the first grade. This is somebody that the whole community looks up to. He's very well known. He is involved in everything going on in the community. He's a leader in the community. He's established in the church community. His reputation as one of being a man of learning, a man of reason. I mean, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin came to Noah Webster for advice when he was 27, 28 years old. Noah Webster has written books. Everybody knows about him. And so Noah Webster gets converted. And he writes later on, and he says to another individual, he said, "In the month of April last, I made a profession of faith." And after he got saved, he wrote a gospel tract. And one of the ministers, a couple of the ministers, got it and began to use it. And they said how much they appreciated that because people would look at a preacher, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, and they would say, "Well, they're just trying to be a good minister." But Noah Webster, after he was converted, he wrote a gospel tract, and it was called "The Peculiar Doctrines of the Gospel Explained and Defended." And so these preachers, these pastors, they appreciated Noah Webster taking time to write about the gospel. They said it would carry more weight than it would if a pastor, a preacher, had written a gospel tract. And so he became more involved. He was already involved in church, but after he got saved, he really became involved. He was active in the local congregational church. He and his daughters, remember Noah Webster had six daughters and one son. They established a choir in the church. They were active in soul winning during revivals. He organized a Sunday school. He moderated in the affairs of the church. Like you might see a church today have a business meeting and somebody would preside over that business meeting. Usually that's the pastor. But Noah Webster would moderate in these business meetings. A congregational church at that time was a church that was, their government was congregational. And so they would come together and they would decide on things, they would vote on things, and they would have a moderator over their business, much like churches, a lot of churches do today. Now, he did all that. He never became a preacher. He never became an evangelist or anything like that, but he did all that while he's still working on the dictionary and involved in his other work, and he was involved in a lot of things. He moved to Amherst, Massachusetts, and while he was there, he helped to establish Amherst Academy and Amherst College in 1821. Amherst College was established in answer to the liberal Unitarian teachings of Harvard. And we'll get into this a little bit later on, but Harvard had moved from its original mission, had become very liberal and denying many tenets of the faith. Well, they established Amherst College in answer to that. And Noah Webster wrote about the college, the mission of the college. The mission of Amherst College was to propagate the principles of the gospel. And Noah Webster said, the gospel only can convert swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The gospel only can supersede the necessity of bolts and bars. The gospel only can dispeople the state prison and penitentiary. Now, we have just the opposite of that today. We have the thought, the mindset today that for world peace, for the penitentiary, for everything, throw money at it, throw education at it. And Noah Webster said the gospel was the only thing that had the power over war and over crime and over the state penitentiary. My, how different that is than what we think about today. You know, we still need the gospel first. We need the gospel more than we need money. When America didn't have money, but they had the gospel, I'll tell you this, they were far greater than when they've got all this money and have no gospel. We are a nation that's become unanchored from our original moors that we had. And we're floating around and we're lost on a lot of accounts. Well, why is all of this relevant? We're talking about the father of American scholarship and education. His influence in our country, if you really study it out, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. One man's influence in one nation. Psalms chapter 11, verse 3, I've quoted this many times. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to tell you, the foundations are not destroyed, but we've covered them over with a whole lot of things that have gotten our eyes off of our good, good foundation. Well, I appreciate you listening in this first broadcast of the new year. Noah's going to come and give our contact information. Thanks for listening in, and God bless.
For over 45 years, Watson Auto Western World, the original boot store, has been outfitting Western North Carolina. Not just the largest selection and best priced Western boots, but the largest and